We're going to get started. It's about 1:30, so I want to make sure we honor everybody's time. To begin our session, I'm actually going to ask one of the staff members, city directors from Here's Life Inner City, Miss Debbie May. She's going to lead us in a song. And so after she sings Glenn Klein Connects, we'll come up and we'll get started, all right?
Thank you, Debbie. Let me pray, and then I want to introduce Brad, who's going to lead us. Lord, thank you that we really are getting more on your agenda. Thank you that you say so much in your word about how and why and the rewards of connecting to people who do not have options. Lord, I pray that you allow Brad, you help Brad, you empower Brad to really give us insight to increase our convictions from your word as to why connecting with the poor is so much of your heart and how that affects all of our ministry. So Lord, turn over these next few minutes to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two days ago, one of the directors of Ministries within Famous Crusades came up to me and he said, "Glenn, I think I've come to a conviction that the Great Command and the Great Commission are really the same thing." And I said, I asked him a few questions about that. He was describing, he said, it's kind of the same, it's the same entity, but it's on one side or the other. And I told him about this seminar. And he couldn't come, but he got into these meetings. But he said, "Wow, where can I get the material? A ministry model that really shows how the various aspects of the Christian life are wrapped up. One of the important parts is to connect with the poor." And we heard Tim Keller talk about that, those of you who were there in the afternoon and then his final session too. But I think this afternoon, Brad Garrett, almost 7 years with Here's Life Inner City in Chicago, 4 kids, 7, 5, 3, and 1, has been using this model very effectively to help non-urban, non-inner city people understand how working with the poor really fits into what God is all about. So I'm looking forward to Brad explaining this to us even more in detail. So it's all yours, Brad.
Great. Well, I'm going to try really hard not to have the sound feedback on you. The sound's not 100% great in this room, but I move around a lot, so I apologize if the Holy Spirit comes to visit us in loud feedback sounds. My name is Brad Harry. I know I look like I'm 10, but I've been married for 9 years and do have 4 kids, and I'm on staff with Here's Life Inner City in Chicago. Before I forget, I need to just say that we're gonna spend some time sharing about kind of some more biblical, taking a biblical look at a model of ministry, and that's what Glenn has just introduced. So we're gonna spend some time in the Bible and looking at kind of the theology or the what the Word has to say about this, and then we're gonna try and get practical with it and talk about how it would look in your where you are doing ministry. And I need to say that I'm standing on the shoulders of people who have gone before me, way before me. Specifically, there's a senior member of our Here's Life Inner City's team who's no longer with Here's Life Inner City named Dan Pryor, who developed a lot of this. And so I'm sharing a lot of what he developed initially. So I just want to make sure that you knew that I wasn't that smart. Just to let you know a little bit about myself, I grew up near larger cities. Like Detroit and Minneapolis, and as I was just growing up, I would go to visit my dad at work. He worked for Ford Motor Company, and we'd drive downtown, and I would see people holding up signs that say, I'll work for food, and I just those images as I grew up burdened my heart for the poor. I had a desire to want to do something about it. I went to school at Indiana University, and I went away to be a teacher. And my desire in going to education was to be the kind of teacher that a lot of the inner city kids that I saw, wouldn't have a chance to get. So I wanted to go make a difference. I attended a kind of a more mainline liberal church growing up, and so I heard a lot about the social gospel, you know, helping people and doing canned food drives and different things like that. And so that was my understanding of what a Christian did. You're supposed to go help people, do canned food drives and things like that. And so when I ended up on the campus of Indiana University, I was trying to fill out a scholarship application for Tylenol, $10,000. And so there's a section on there for community service. And I was like, well, I'm not doing any community service. So I need to find a Christian youth group so I can do a canned food drive, so I can say that I've done some community service, so I can get $10,000. So that was my reasoning. And so the student newspaper had a listing of all the campus groups and some of the churches in the area, and I found Campus Crusade for Christ, and it's a college group, Christians. I said, okay, we're going to, you know, do a canned food drive. So I called Campus Crusade up several times and left messages with the campus director, and I said, hey, my name's Brad. You know, I'm really interested in the canned food drives. Someone call me back. And let me know when I can get involved. And, you know, there's a deadline on these things, so I was trying to, you know, get it done. And so some confused staff people called me back and said, can we just meet with you? And I was sure that they were going to tell me about all the community service we were going to do in Bloomington. And so we met, and I sat down with a guy named Gabe DeGia, and he said, is it okay if I wanted to know about the canned food drive, and he said, is it okay if we just look at this booklet for a second? Okay, yeah, sure. So he tells me about Jesus, and to keep it short, essentially he shares the gospel with me, and I receive Christ. And I was like, wow, why didn't somebody tell me that 3 years ago? I could have got hit by a car. And so I was essentially a Crusade baby. I grew up spiritually through Crusade's ministry and got involved in Crusade's ministry on campus. But even as I was doing that, I was involved in community ministry, helping some at-risk kids at a Boys and Girls Club in Bloomington. And so my heart still beat for the poor. As a junior in college, I had a chance to come to Chicago and actually visit the ministry that I'm with now. Many of you have probably heard of the Agape Community Center in Chicago. So I came on a spring break trip, and God broke my heart and said, you know, this is where I want you. And I was a little concerned that I was a dorky white guy and I wouldn't fit in. But God uses me even though I'm a dorky white guy. So that's essentially how I have come. And my story, I feel, is similar to the way that the church has functioned over the last at least 60, 70 years, in the sense that there's a part of the church, we'll say the more liberal side of the church, or more even in many cases the mainstream line of church in the Protestant religion, that's typically more socially focused. And then there's the evangelistic side, or the evangelical part of the church, which is typically more preach the gospel. And unfortunately, historically, the two sides don't come together very often, right? You're either doing the social gospel or you're preaching the gospel. And we just don't, you know, this is our job and this is your job, and we see and we kind of say, stay away from me, right? And so that's unfortunate. I think I feel that there's a change that's been going on over the last 7, 8 years, 10 years. And one of the things that I think is indicative of that change was the Katrina catastrophe, right? It was a horrible catastrophe. And in response to it, Campus Crusade for Christ felt they needed to do something, so they organized relief efforts to come. And my understanding, I'm not in the know on these things, but my understanding is Crusade expected a few thousand people to come. And to date, there's been over 20,000 students that have come down to Katrina to do relief effort. And so I know that initially Crusade was freaking out trying to find housing for all the students that came down. They were like, oh my goodness, they couldn't really believe the response. And I think that shows that there's a desire amongst Christians, evangelical Christians, to want to do something to help those who are in need. And so that's kind of where we start. So I need, as we get into this, does everybody have a handout? One of these fancy colored handouts? Good, okay. I actually need three volunteers and a bunch of Bibles. I'm going to assign some Bible verses here, and I need three volunteers. Yes, sir. David, would you come up here? I need two more. Yes, young lady. And Rich. Are you a funny guy, Rich?
No.
Come on, Rich. Yeah, good. Good. And I need to assign some Bible verses, please. If I could get somebody to read Matthew. Everybody has Holy Bibles, right? Great. I need somebody to read Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Who's going to read that for me? Sean, thank you. Who's got Matthew 28, 18 through 20? You could probably quote it. Yes, my man. Thank you. I need somebody to read Luke 10, 27. Way there in the back. You got a good, strong voice?
Yes.
Oh, good. I would like somebody to read 2 Timothy 2, 2. Janine, you got it. And Matthew 24, 14. Thank you. Martha, would you read John 15, 1 through 8? All right. I need somebody to read Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Yes, in the green. Good. And Jeremiah 9, 23 through 26. My brother right there. Good. And let me see. I'll just do a couple more. 1 John 3, 16 through 17. Someone, Cynthia Massey. 1 John 3, 16 through 17. And then Romans 10, 14 through 15. Yes, sir, right there. Great. Okay. So to start off, we're gonna look at a couple. We're gonna look at the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. So whoever said they were gonna read Matthew 22, 34 through 40, would you please read that for us, good and strong?
Well, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with his question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments."
Great. So there we have two main commandments, right? The first is love God. Everyone say love God.
Love God.
And you have love people. Everyone say love people.
Love people.
Right? Okay, and for the purposes of our diagram, you can write this in or you can use this. We have a spirit walk, right? We're going to call that love God, okay? So you can write that in or use spirit walk. I'll probably refer to it more as love God. And then a social concern, we're going to call that loving people, all right? So you can write that in as well, okay? Love God, love people, all right? And so I need somebody who's going to love God. Rich, do you love God?
Yeah, I love God.
Great, okay, Rich, tell me a little bit about loving God.
I love God with all my heart.
Yeah, all your heart. You read your Bible?
Yeah.
You walk in the Spirit?
Yeah.
You pray?
Yeah, I try to, yeah.
Good. You go to church?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, that's great. So you love God?
Yes.
You sing some songs?
Amen.
Would you sing for us now? No, sure. I'm just kidding. So, okay, and we also have loving people. And tell me your name?
Lily.
Lily, okay. Lily loves people, don't you?
Yes.
Tell me about it, Lily. Don't you love people?
I do love people.
Yeah, you just want to help them all the time. You see people down on their luck, and you're like, here's some money, and hey, can I fix your flat tire? And you buy people groceries, and you do prescriptions for the elderly and all those things, don't you?
All the time.
Really, all the time, just always thinking about loving people. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, that's good. See? And you're a hero. That's great. Okay, and so and would somebody read the Great Commission Great Commission. Who has the Great Commission?
Given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Yes, amen. So everybody say, make disciples.
Disciples.
All right, so we have and my man here, David. You want to make disciples, don't you?
Yes, very much.
All the time. You just think about preaching the gospel. If you're going to talk to David, he's going to say something about Jesus every other word. All right, so it's preach the gospel, right? And you don't want to just preach the gospel, my brother. You want to make disciples, right? Yeah, you are fierce about making disciples. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's right. So here we have we're going to call this network here. We're going to call this the Kingdom of God table. All right? They are working to advance the kingdom of God. All right? Now, the problem is, for them to advance the kingdom of God, I believe all three of them have to work together. All right? If Lily gets, you know, headstrong and starts telling everybody, all we got to do is love people, love people, love people, and tells these guys to be quiet, we're going to have problems. right? And if my man Rich is just telling, all we got to do is sing hallelujah, right? And these guys aren't allowed to do anything, that's, we're going to have problems again. And if all, and my man David is just making disciples and that's all he's focused on, we're going to have problems also, all right? So they we need all three of you guys to work together. You guys think you can do that? All right, let's see how that works, all right? So we have essentially jumped through those different things. Just for to make sure that we get it, let's read Luke 10:27. Who's got that? Right, good. We're going to come back to that in a sec, but that's good. So essentially we have a restatement of loving God and loving your neighbor, all right? And 2 Timothy 2:2 is, somebody can probably, you probably got that off the top of your head, right, girl?
Yeah, I feel confident. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Yes, I love that verse. I could preach a whole sermon about that verse. But so, and those are all things that we love, right? Those are all things that Crusade is very focused about, okay? So let's look at how these things, as they work together, let's see what is the result of you guys working together, okay? So we're going to look at these intersections, is what we're calling them, or intersect, and then what would happen if these people weren't working together, okay? So our first intersect we're going to look at is called life. Everyone say life.
Life.
Yeah, so you have your loving God. Essentially, this is the intersection between loving God and making disciples. So Rich and David, you guys are working together, right? Let me see you work together, right? Hold hands. See? There you go. See? That's good. Okay, good. That's right. So working together. So I need who's going to read John 15, 1 through 8? Yes, young lady.
All right. I'm the true vine.
Amen. So you just want to clap at the scripture, right? Okay, so we see in that, right, there's a calling to abide in Christ, right? There's a calling to abide in Christ, which makes Rich feel very excited, right? Rich loves to abide in Christ. He loves God, right? And there's also a calling to bear fruit, right? And we, in Crusade, we would say that he's bearing fruit, spiritual fruit in his own life, right? But we also know that Bill Bright would say that part of bearing fruit is people becoming Christians, right? And receiving Christ and growing in faith. We all agree on that?
Yep.
Okay, so fruit, David's excited about the fruit part, right? My man Rich wants to abide in Christ and David wants to bear fruit, right? So so that's good. And the statement I wrote here says, if we love God and make disciples, we will grow in our faith and we will bear lasting fruit. Now, if you guys decided you didn't like each other and you weren't going to work together, right? You don't like each other now.
We don't?
No. Okay, so if they're not going to work together, right? I said if we're not making disciples, then we will stunt our growth in Christ. Rich, I got to tell you, if you're not making disciples, if you're not busy sharing the gospel and building somebody else up, then you're not going to grow in your faith near as much. Did you know that?
It's
not just Jesus and you. For you to grow in your faith, you have to be actively teaching somebody else. Did you know that? And I imagine that we could all speak to examples in our life that we grew when we were teaching others about Christ, right? And
he ought to be ashamed of himself.
Okay. David's getting a little feisty up here. All right, so, and David, I'm going to say that you're not going to be able to make disciples unless you're plugged into Christ.
That's right.
So you're not going to be able to just make disciples and share the gospel unless you are plugged into your power source, right? You have to remain in the vine.
Stay away from the TV.
So you got to stay away from the TV. But if you're going to, you know, make disciples, then you have to be plugged into the power source, right? If you're going to toast bread, you got to be plugged in, man. Otherwise, you ain't going to toast no toast.
That's right.
That's right. Okay. A power cord. No. You guys need to hook up together, all right? Okay, good. So our next intersection, it's a little out of order. It's actually intersect number 3 is going to be love, okay? Everyone say love.
Love.
You go, that's right. So who's got Jeremiah 9, 23 through 26? Now this is the, before you read it, my man, this is the intersection between loving God and loving people. All right? Oh, yeah.
Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But
stop! But, go ahead.
Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me.
Stop! Oh, doesn't that make you feel good, Rich? He understands and knows me. Rich just wants to stop right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, because Rich understands and knows God, right? Stop. Oh, I understand and know God, and I'm going to boast in that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You just want to have a little party, don't you? Say amen. All right. But there's more to the verse, right, my brother? Keep going.
That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord.
Yes. Steadfast love, justice and righteousness, right? And that gets you all fired up, doesn't it? You're like, ooh, I can just go help people and justice and righteousness and mercy and steadfast love. You're just all over the place, right? And she, Lily gets excited, right? And she's like, see? You're supposed to be in those things. And essentially what we see is that if you are, if you love God, right, then that's going to be part of your makeup, right? That's going to be part of what you're about, right? We read in Matthew 25, right? Jesus has the sheep and the goats, and he looks at the sheep and he says, thank you so much for, well done, right? He says, for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me, right? All those things, right? And so what Jesus is telling us is if we do those things, then we go to heaven, right? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that if you are righteous, he ends the verse, he says, the righteous will go to eternal life, right? If you're righteous, then that's what you're going to be about. That should be a characteristic quality, just like if you've got a big long nose or big old ears, right? If you're a Christian, you're going to be about acts of justice, right? Okay. Yeah, goodness. Okay, so when you guys are working together, I said if we meet our neighbor's needs, we show the love of God and our hearts become more like his, all right? I mean, if we're not connected about the needs of others, our faith lacks authenticity. And just to drive it home, Cynthia, you read 1 John 3:16 and 17. Right. And so, amen, I don't have to say anything about that. It says, so the next point I said is if we don't stay connected to God while we love our neighbor, we will burn out. And as I was thinking about it, you could even add, we will burn out or we'll make it an idol, right? I think Tim Keller, that's his brother. Tim Keller was so good and talked about how we can make the, you've changed my life. Thank you so much. You've changed my life. And we turn that into an idol, right? And that's what our identity is wrapped up in. I'll tell you, when I'm in the hood and I help change someone's life, right? And there's some kids that I've helped huge, right? I can make that into an idol. You know, Wade comes up to me and says, Mr. Brad, thanks so much. You've changed my life, right? That's not what loving people should be grounded in, right? My loving people should be grounded in loving God. You got that, Lily? Oh, yeah, because it can be an idol. It can be something that that's your driving force, is you want that affirmation. And at the same time, hallelujah, it can also burn you out, right? If you're just loving people and loving people and loving people, it can get really irritating, right? If you're not grounded in the love of God, you can want to smack some folk. I'm serious. I remember handing out Kool-Aid on a hot day, and we were trying to share the gospel over near our community center, and I remember asking some young lady, hey, would you like a Kool-Aid? We were trying to engage them in conversation, and, you know, am I really meeting a physical need? I guess, yeah, I was meeting a physical need because I was, it was hot. And she walked by me, and she didn't even look at me, right? She went, and yeah, and I almost smacked her head off, and so... you know, because I was like, you know, I'm trying to help people, and you're so rude. Why are you so rude to me? You know? But I had to, at that point, I had to back up and say, okay, I love God. 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 Right? Because if we're loving people, that's what we need to be rooted in, because I promise the people aren't always going to be nice to you. All right? Okay, so the next intersection is light. Everyone say light.
Light.
Yes, and Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Who's got that for me?
You are the light of the world. The city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Cha cha cha, that's free. Okay, so yeah. So I wrote down that when they see our good works and you know that it gives our message relevance. It makes it authentic. And there's something behind us telling people about the love of Jesus when we're actually doing it in word and deed, right? I wrote down, if we share the love of God in word and deed, then the gospel message is relevant, right? And that's you guys working together, Lily and David. You guys got to work together, right? You can't just make disciples without helping people, and you can't just help people without making disciples. You're not just helping people to help people, because the most loving thing that you could do, Lily, is not just give somebody a glass of water, but you want to see, I mean, you could give that person 500 glasses of water, but if they go to hell and you didn't tell them about Christ, then that's on you, right? Yeah. And my brother, I'll get to it. So it says, if we do not show concern for people's needs, they won't care to hear our message. And I think Tim Keller nailed it on the head. I think this was during his afternoon session on Wednesday. He said, if the world sees you doing nothing but evangelism, they will assume we're out for power and increasing our tribe. And that's it. So he said, to non-Christians, doing acts of service opens the door to our words, right? So if non-Christians are seeing us just, you know, preach the gospel and we're not concerned about other people's needs, they're like, get away from me with that. That's not relevant, right? I didn't get anybody to read James 2, 14 through 17. And in light of time, we won't do that. So that's good. And so the next point says, if we serve but don't share the gospel, then we're not giving them what they need the most. I'll read a quick quote. This is from an article in Christianity Today that came out in January of 2009. And essentially it's talking about the greatest social need. And I'll just skip right to the quote. It says, we are right to give so much of our energy to relieving social ills, but we must never forget that the greatest social ill has spiritual roots. John Green is the founder of Emmaus Ministries in Chicago. It's a ministry that we partner with in Chicago, and outreach to male prostitutes. His ministry offers food, shelter, counseling, and an array of social services to help men move out of that degrading lifestyle. Some would think that it is more than enough. But Green disagrees, saying, we do violence to the poor if we don't share the gospel with them. Because again, you need to serve people. We need to serve people. We need to see the needs around us and respond. The world wants to see us respond, and it gives relevance to our message and authenticity to our message. But it's not enough just to serve people and then chuck the deuces and leave, right? You're not just like, peace out, I'll see you, right? Right, so you can't just leave, right? There are well-meaning people that say, well, I'll just love people, and they'll just learn about Jesus because, you know, they see me love them. That is the dumbest thing I have ever heard, right? That is not right. It's not enough just to go, oh, here you go, I love you, right? We need to share the gospel, right? We need to share it too. Who's got Romans 10, 14 through 15? Excellent. Right. So, I mean, again, they can't believe unless they hear. And we, obviously, in Crusade, we all go, yeah, that feels good, yeah. So we need to tell people about Christ. And as you would tell this to your disciples, I hope that you would emphasize that, right? I'm not asking you to just do acts of service and skip the gospel. That's not it. It's supposed to be all of it, right? We're supposed to love God, love people, and make disciples. All of it, okay? And just to make sure we don't forget about loving people, who's got, can somebody read James 2, 14 through 17 for me? And I'll wait. When you get it, say amen. So I would translate that to say if you're gonna share the gospel of David, right, and you're just sharing the gospel, but you see that there's needs and you're not addressing the needs, then you know the people you're talking to are gonna tell you to take a hike.
Bunch of noise.
That's right, bunch of noise. All right, so let's give our group up here a hand. Good. So let's spend some time talking about what this looks like. All right. So you can go ahead and flip your page over here. Because obviously where the rubber meets the road is what does this look like where I'm doing ministry, all right? Before I jump into this, I want to reiterate something that Tim Keller did share. He talked about there being three different levels of deed ministry, or three different levels of helping the poor, social concern type ministry. He talked about, so if you want to add this to the top of your page, you can. He talked about there being relief, which is basically meeting immediate needs. And they talked about there being development, which is more journeying with a person, and is a lot stickier and longer and messier and more costly, in a sense. When you're helping someone with development, it would be like me walking up to Wade, and I could meet Wade's immediate needs. I could provide him relief, he and his family, by providing him food for Thanksgiving. But if Wade needs help to graduate from high school, and he's a sophomore, you know, that's 2 years of commitment to make sure that he graduates high school. And then obviously after 2 years of working with him, I'm not just going to let him drop and work at McDonald's. You know, I'm going to make sure that I keep journeying with him to make sure that he can go on and do something with his life. So that's development. Reform is the third one, and it has to do more with getting involved in the systematic problems that are causing poverty in our country and in the world, and so that is a bigger thing. All these examples that I'm about to give you, none of them are reform. Some of them lean towards development, and a lot of them are relief. All right. And so I just wrote there. I said, as Spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to meet the needs of those around us as we share the transforming message of the gospel. So again, all three of them together. So I list some ideas. Here, I imagine we have some people who are doing campus ministry, and so I'll read through them and then I'll give a disclaimer. It says, here's some ideas, basically to do a dryer sheet drive-by in your dorm laundry room, right? You're walking by the laundry rooms and you just get a bunch of dryer sheets and you go wah, 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 and throw them in everybody's dryer, right? And they're like, whoa, thanks, buddy, you know? And that would be an example of something that would meet a social need. Put together inexpensive care packages for people in your dorm or on your dorm floor. Reach out to ethnic students, international students. You can get involved in a conversational English program or start one. You can invite international students to a social event you might be doing on campus. And essentially, if you're going to talk about the poor, right, international students, I mean, that's like an alien, right? In the Old Testament, alien sojourner, right? An international student fits right in there. And honestly, ethnic students a lot of times fit into that category too, especially if they're going to a mostly white campus, man. They're like on Mars. Like, where's the hot sauce? And why are all you people talking like that? And there's just a lot of things that people need to learn and just need embraced. And so as you read through that first one, you might go, well, doing a dryer sheet drive-by, how is that meeting a social need? It depends on your target group, right? I'm going to kind of break this up into meeting the social needs of the poor, which is essentially what I'm most advocating. But even on a real simple level, you know, it speaks to your relevance. If you're meeting somebody's need, That's very simple. You know, it could be if you're ministering mostly to college students and you're trying to meet one of their social needs, it's not going to be as deep and needy as somebody that's out in the city who is homeless, right? So a dryer sheet could be a very simple thing, right? Or you could give them highlighters as they start studying for their finals or something simple like that, right? But the greatest focus again is on the needs for the poor and those who are needy. Ideas for the community is the second point. It says, first, be sure to partner with the local church. So there's a body of believers already in place to follow up and disciple anyone you might lead to Christ. Also, you may be able to share any costs you might have. If you're going to take whatever group you're ministering to and you're going to be out in the community doing ministry, I really feel very strongly you need to partner with the local church. If you're working with college students and you get a bunch of college students and you go out into the community and you lead some people to Christ, are you going to invite them to your crew meeting? You know, say you lead a 40-year-old single mom to Christ. Oh, yeah, come out to our crew meeting on Thursday nights. She's going to be like, yeah, that's not really where I'm supposed to be, you know. You need the church. We need the church. That's the body that God set up in order to do discipleship and really journey with people. We need to be involved with the local church. So I don't strongly advocate going out, just hitting the city and doing stuff without having some connection with a ministry that's already there doing things. Does that make sense? Yeah. As the second point is, consider taking non-believers with you on a project. That happened with Katrina. Non-believers coming with their Christian friends down to do Katrina relief work, and I just say it shows that your Christian faith is relevant and authentic. They may ask, "Why are you doing this?" Obviously, your answer would be, "God loves me so much that I want to love other people. Can I tell you more about God's love?" So something like that. So examples: you can give out bags or boxes of food at Thanksgiving or any time. You could simply pass out loaves of bread with a card about Jesus being the bread of life. We did that in March in our community, and it was well received. You could give out school supplies to families with school children. You could do a free car wash and share the gospel while they're sitting there waiting for their car to get washed. You could visit the sick and elderly or shut in. Most churches, almost every church, has a list of people that they would like to see visited. You could participate in some sort of project that would help those who are hungry, like 30-hour famine or something like that, provide babysitting for single mothers. So those are some different examples. Let me read a recent community example. This is from Indiana University. I received this from do we still say campus director? Am I allowed to say that? Missional team leader or whatever. I'm not into all that. That's not where I am. Okay, so the campus director at Indiana University sent me this. He's sharing about a student-led initiative called Shine. It says, as campus staff members, we often talk about staff-directed, student-led. He's talking about this in the context of seeing students grow in their faith as they trust God and as they're essentially being discipled, right? This past year, God gave two students a vision to reach Indiana University students and have an impact on the Bloomington community at the same time. Michael and Emily launched SHINE, which stands for Serving Hoosiers in Need. However you got to do it. The goal was to meet real physical needs in Bloomington, connect Indiana University students with the needs of the community, and give both IU students and Bloomington residents a chance to hear and respond to the gospel. All right? Michael and Emily cast vision to Christian students and local churches to join in any part of the outreach. They invited non-Christian student organizations to help with collecting food, clothing, and school supplies. This gave Christian students a chance to interact and work alongside non-Christian students with a chance to share the gospel. The students had collecting areas around campus and at local churches. Several students went door to door to student apartments collecting items and conducting a questionnaire. From this questionnaire, many students expressed an interest to hear more about a relationship with God. Finally, after collecting, sorting, and connecting with local churches, over 130 boxes of love were distributed to the needy in Bloomington. As Christian students delivered the boxes, they conducted a community questionnaire on how the local church can better help the community and what the spiritual interest was of the individual. This information was given to local churches for follow-up. Tony says, the campus director says, I remember it was a couple weeks before the big outreach day. I emailed Michael to ask how the staff team could help. He replied, we have 330 students on our email list, and things are going great. You guys just need to show up. It is powerful what God can do through a couple of people, even young students. And so some of the stats were that 330 people helped in different ways. 60 students helped on the day of outreach deliver all of the boxes. 60 plus boxes of food were distributed. There were 40 boxes of clothing passed out, 30 boxes of school supplies passed out, and 50 IU students desired follow-up regarding a relationship with God. So that would be an example of that. And just think of the synergy that created on campus, right? So I look at that, and you can see that in the marketplace. I mean, I could see a group of Christian businessmen saying, "Hey, we're going to do something in Detroit." You know, and so let's collect food, or let's collect something, and we're going to go out and we're going to partner with an inner city church, and we're going to help them out and deliver the items. And so that would involve, if you're doing it at the office, right? That would involve Christian businessmen and non-Christian businessmen collecting items, getting involved, and certainly participating in the delivery. Right? You could involve all those different people. So that would be an example of that. It says, Be sure to partner with a church or ministry already at work in the city if you're going to do ministry in the city. This will help to give you some credibility and guarantee a means of follow-up and discipleship for your audience. All right, so let me talk frankly. If you are going into the city to do ministry to the poor and you're not connected with a church, they ain't going to trust you, one. They're not going to talk to you, two. And I mean, they might be real nice to you and say, "Oh, thanks so much for that," but you're not going to get anywhere. More than likely, I'm not saying that God can't do anything, but if you are there with an established church, there with an established inner city ministry, and you're working on their behalf and in community with them, you instantly have, you're kind of working on their coattails in a sense, and it makes your ministry a lot more effective, I believe. So there's that. So some examples: provide lunch for the homeless, consider eating lunch with the homeless that you're passing out food to build relationship and level the playing field. Again, that's a whole nother talk about making sure that you're not being condescending to the poor. But if you're going to give them lunch, why don't you sit there and eat with them? So it helps level the playing field with them as you would try to have a conversation with them. You can provide Christmas gifts to the families of prisoners. There's a ministry called Project Angel Tree that does that, and will even allow you to do some of the delivery. Give out cold water on a hot day or at a festival event downtown. Give out pairs of gloves during the winter. I buy a bunch of extra gloves when they're on sale and just keep them in my car. And, you know, when I see people that are in need of gloves, I give them out. You can clean up trash. There's a lot of trash in my neighborhood, so you can come clean it up at my place. And just recently, I'll add this. We had a church that collected a ton of children's books and partnered with our ministry that was doing a summer day camp. And we gave out like 12 boxes of books to kids that were in our summer day camp. And that's a blessing. The parents are walking down, we had a display, and they were going, "Oh, this is great," and picking up books. And, you know, and so that's another example of how you could get involved. There's some websites that I listed here that are good. You could come to Here's Life Inner City's website. There's a crew ministry website called extendingthekingdom.org that is also very good and has some examples of different things that you could do. ServantEvangelism.com lists a million and one servant evangelism type ideas. His philosophy on evangelism is different than what I just explained to you. He would say, just tell people and don't tell them about Jesus. They'll figure it out. So I disagree on that, but he has some good ideas. CCDA is another good organization to check out. And then Put Your Faith in Action is actually a part of Outreach Ministries and provides some other good ideas. And I know recently there's a ministry called I Hope Community, or a website called ihopecommunity.org. Yeah, so you could go there as well. All right, is Ken Freck in the building? My brother. I'm going to invite Ken Freck up to share a few more examples of how this might look. And so I'm going to let him talk.
I think one of the things that Dr. Bright did for the body of Christ that was revolutionary, he put the four laws in a simple diagram, a simple four-point outline. And this has helped us, helped our ministry to communicate with pastors, because it put in a very simple diagram what a true follower of Jesus Christ is. and what is necessary for a Christian to grow and mature in Christ. So for me, I can use this with churches to help them in their development, but for me, I really like this in helping churches to network. I work with Inner City Church. I'll use this diagram. So my experience is that your church and other churches in the community, African American, whatever, are really good on the social concern. And we'll laugh, and we talk about stuff we do. I said, but your brothers and sisters in suburbia or whatever, I might even make a mention of a few churches that we know, that isn't one of their strengths. And the pastor will laugh and says, well, that's true. Can you help them? Can you help that church to become what God wants us to be? And he goes, and he's never saw himself many times as an asset to help his suburban church. Sometimes we think about suburban church coming in and helping the inner city. And there's an element of truth, but there's a lot of, maybe even more truth for the inner city church helping the suburban church. And so that works really well for inner city church. It goes, yeah, if he's willing. And then I'll meet with the suburban church. I'll use the same diagram. I says, it's typical for our churches to be a little weak on this. He goes, well, yeah. But you know, that's not weak for, and I'll give names of churches. Would you be willing to partner with them? Well, you know, if they want to. I already know they want to. And then I become the their broker or whatever of connecting these people to see partnerships take place. And it's a diagram, in some ways it's very objective and not subjective. Does that make sense? And so it's I think it's less threatening. And before we developed this diagram, I was with a group of African-American churches. They're doing an outreach, and I asked the person in charge, an older pastor, been a pastor for many, many years, I said, what are you going to do for follow-up? He says, well, the churches do that. So I met with him privately. I says, get real. I don't know any church in town. And I was also meeting his church. I don't know any church in town who does follow-up. Well, the problem was we were not defining the same terms. So for him, for this little group, I wrote a paper on follow-up, and he read it. He goes, well, nobody does this. I said, but shouldn't we? He goes, well, yeah. So we made a purpose statement for our group was to do follow-up, but with a diagram like this, it's been very obvious to pull that out. That this thing we're going to do in the community, what we're missing is spiritual multiplication, getting a person grounded and reproducing. So I found this as a very simple, objective tool to help pastors think about what are they doing in their own community, their own church, but probably more effectively for us in the city is what are we doing the body of Christ to help people be true followers of Jesus Christ?
Are there, we have 7 or 8 minutes. I wanted to leave time to ask questions because this is can be a dicey thing. So are there any questions of me or Ken? I'd love for you to stay up here. Glenn, you can bring your handsome self up here if you want to add some. Come on, Glenn. Come on up. Are there any questions that people might have? Lily, yes. You love people, don't you?
I do love people.
Yeah.
However, if I had students that were super just into doing, for lack of a better, social justice, mm-hmm. but it wasn't followed up, would you say that that's just about completely useless? Like, just meeting their physical need, but, you know, the spiritual needs obviously not there?
No. I would use something like this and sit down with them and say, hey, let's try and fill it out so that we're doing all of what the Bible says. I think you could have a small group meeting with them and go over with them and talk about, hey, this is great. I appreciate your fire. And you're working with college students. Man, college students are fired up about helping people with needs. But again, we don't want to. We, as we're discipling our disciples, we don't want to let them kind of use that as a cop out, you know, and be like, "Well, I don't need to share the gospel because I just did it with my actions." We need to do both. And so, my experience is that sometimes college students or anybody will use can use the social justice aspect and kind of feel like, oh, that's good enough, and I don't need to know how to share the gospel. I don't need to be involved in that. But that's exciting. I mean, it's exciting to lead someone to Christ and see them grow in their faith. So I think you could use something like this to kind of help them see the breadth of what God has for them to do in ministry. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
Can I direct this one again?
You certainly can.
Are there anything else we should be aware of just in terms of general principles when we, in fact, want to help the poor but have to be careful about hurting them in our, whatever, in our naivete or in our zealousness, in our suburbanness?
Compassion, not command.
If you want to stay for 5 minutes, we have a seminar called Compassion by Command, which will give you some good foundation to answer that question. If we
did not pay you to ask that question.
No.
But a good way to prevent damage is to bring somebody from the inner city with you. That's why partnerships with inner city churches, if that's your target, is great to prevent that. I was in one church and I was talking to an insider about some issues, and he says, "Ken, you're clueless of what was happening here." And I was. And this is a very long church service. It took me out for 2 hours and back to the church was still going on. It's like a hard mess. But he gave me some insight about the culture which I was ministering that I was clueless. And so I would really encourage you to get a cultural insider to the poor in this case. If that's an African-American inner city thing or Hispanic or whatever the case may be, go in partnership with them.
One of the things I think that is very important for you to remember when you're working cross-culturally, when you're working with the poor period, the same attitude that Hudson Taylor had to go in and begin chiming in on missions was that he was a learner. And I believe that that's a missing piece in a lot of ministry period. We forget that we don't know everything. And the reality of it is, I think that we've been hit this week from the things that Tim Keller has said, maybe the things that Steve Sellers has said, and this morning Brother Ballas, he said, very basic things that you can tend to just say, well, I know this already, and that's kind of arrogance of Catholic Sacred Christ. I think God's been using what has been said this week to really kick us in the butt. And I said, but. That's what happens when you work in earnest. You're wrong. I think it's being a learner. Remembering that we're learners, being servants, recognizing that when the playing field is level, everybody brings something to the table. So you may have your suburban expertise, but there is an urban expertise as well. And if I would not humble myself and remain a learner, then also remember that this is a journey. It's not a one-time going, make myself feel good event, but it's the whole piece we were talking about. You're looking at developing people, you're looking at the process of empowering individuals, and then releasing individuals as well. Remember the old Robert Coleman, National Evangelism, and there's a process through that we learn about discipleship. It's the same thing really means in working with people in urban settings. Learning how to come to the table as a learner and empower the individuals and then develop them even more.
We have time for maybe one more question, and then if you'd like to stick around and ask questions, you certainly can. This right here? Yes.
I live in Orlando, and I'm part of a community-based Bible study. And for 8 of the last 11 years, we've done the Christmas coffees for our white suburban friends, and that's been a rewarding experience, but I think we're ready to try something different. What would it look like for a Bible study group of white suburban ladies to do something for, you know, to partner with the poor in Orlando? Help me out here. What would
we've had a couple of projects that we've done at Christmas before. When you said ladies, I know a women's group that made gift baskets of like soaps and lotions and things. And we partnered them with the women's group so that they have those gifts to give to the ladies who are in rehab or who go to the buses. I wasn't there when that happened, but they could probably say, why don't we have a party and we'll bring them and we'll spend some time with them. Another home that they're working with doesn't
really go ahead and wrap up.
Actually spend time with the ladies. Is that something that you want to start a home? Well, we're looking for is, we did a project for a single mother last year. We did Christmas for her kids. And that was very rewarding in that we bought Christmas presents before it was all over. A few of us went and dropped the presents off, but it wasn't, you know, we're looking for something more interactive. Does that make sense?
I guess that the question I would ask back to your group is, are you looking for more interaction in a contained amount of time, or are you looking to maybe start a process? Is that
yes.
Yeah, I don't.
We're going to, I think you two should talk after this time. That's good.
Yeah, thank you all for coming. I really want to say thank you to Brad. Thank you, Ken, and you can tell Milton he's the most wise because he trained Brad, you know. That reminder, go to ihopecommunity.org if you want to view Tim Keller's talks. There's a talk that most of you didn't see on the city there. This piece will be... the handout will be there shortly. ihopecommunity.org. And then finally, if you want to win, have the possibility of winning $500 for your account, we still have the Opportunity Knox survey. There's the green, see the lady there? Those questionnaires, contest forms, will allow you, if you win by interacting with people, you have an OK button on their name tag. So,
last day to do.
This is the last day. It finishes up tonight.
Your chances are pretty good of winning.